to get started this morning. It's good to be back with you. Some have asked. We had a good trip to Indiana, good week with the brethren there, and it the same as I've reported with my recent gospel meetings. It still feels as if people are excited to have meetings again, and that's resulted in good crowds and people coming who don't usually, various congregations that don't usually support a particular local church in their meetings seem like they're coming out. And there wasn't a whole lot of that in that particular area. There's not that many local churches, and they, over the years, as I recall, they do a pretty good job supporting each other's meetings. But I did notice that they said that there were a few that came that don't usually. And I contribute that, again, to people just being excited to assembling again and being back to doing things like gospel meetings. It's starting to feel normal again, and so, but people are excited about that. I hope that that continues. And over the years, gospel meetings have gone down a little bit so far as numbers and that sort of thing. So hopefully we'll keep on that trend. But we had a good meeting. It was great having Janice with me. The congregation there we're familiar with, this is the fourth meeting I held with them, but it had been several years since we'd been in that area. And this is the congregation. I may have just in passing, you've heard me talk about the old Baptist preacher that wore his different hats. Well, this is that place. So where if you aren't here, they have in that. It's a small little Olytic. It's just I don't know what the population is, but it's very small. It's a little town. But there's a Baptist preacher there that everybody knows. He's also a councilman. And his meetings that they have. And again, remember, small town, so everybody knows everybody. And he, in those meetings, boy, he curses up a storm. But he's the Baptist preacher. You know, everybody knows of this Baptist church too. And he just says, well, you know, that's when I'm in the pulpit, that's my preacher hat. When I'm in the council meeting, I put on a different hat. Everybody understands that's the way it ought. I have to be tough in those meetings. And so that's what you call hypocrisy. But this is the little town where that, preacher is located, that Baptist church. Anyway, we had a good week and well attended. You know, as these meetings go, no baptisms. That's kind of rare in gospel meetings, sadly, anymore. But well attended, and so. But always good. I always say it's wonderful to be able to come back to a congregation that you're glad to come back to. And so I'm glad to be home. Janice is glad to be home. We both are glad to be home. Good to be with you. Appreciate those who filled in for me. As always, I was told they did an outstanding job, and we're blessed like that. Have men who do a great job, and so we appreciate them very much. Let us have a word of prayer. I've rambled so much. We haven't prayed yet, have we? Let's go to our Heavenly Father, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day. As always, we're thankful for the Lord's Day, the opportunity we have to serve you, to worship you, to show how much we love you and respect you and the reverence we have for you. We pray that our minds will be in the right place this day, that in all the things that we do, that we'll be thinking of you and glorifying you. We pray that we'll be edified by our time spent together on this Lord's Day. We're thankful for your word and our ability to access it almost whenever we want. We pray that we'll take your word, that we'll apply it to our lives, live by it, so that we might grow in the faith and we might be a good example to those that we come into contact with. Now, as always, we pray for this local church. We pray that you'll bless our elders as they continue to oversee, the deacons as they continue to do the work that they do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all of the husbands and wives in this congregation. Help us to strive to be the best we can be in that regard. We pray for the children of this local church. We pray that they'll continue to be blessed and that you will be with their parents who teach them and train them and bring them up in the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll have opportunities to spread the gospel to those who are lost, that we will look for those opportunities, take advantage of them when they come our way, that we might plant that spiritual seed and people might come to the Lord as a result. As always, we praise you. We give you honor and glory for who you are and your power and strength and all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, the book of Philemon is where I think we just barely introduced that book on last week as we wrapped up the book of Titus. And Philemon is, of course, it's one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote it when he was a prisoner at Rome. But also it falls into the category of what they call personal epistle. It's one of the few letters, I think there's four in total, that Paul wrote to individuals. We just finished the two to Timothy and the one to Titus, and now this one to Philemon. And he's writing he writes with the authority of an apostle, of course, but you can tell in the letter that he is writing as a friend as well. And so it is a very interesting letter, and yet a very short one. And so we shouldn't spend that long in the letter to Philemon. But as we get into it, it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So right away, you know, Paul begins his letters the same way most of the time. But this is a little bit different. This is the only time, and there's some familiarity with some of the things that he says here, but it's the only time he refers to himself as a prisoner in a solitation. He refers to himself as a prisoner from time to time. But this is the only time he opens up a letter like this. And, of course, we don't know why he did it. We could surmise a few things. Certainly, the idea of Paul being a prisoner is based upon the fact, first of all, that he is indeed literally a prisoner for Christ at this time. And as we even think about that, it reminds us, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything is always going to go your way. Doesn't mean life is going to be wonderful with no bumps in the roads or anything like that. And in fact, we know that Paul is a prisoner specifically because of his Christianity and his stance for truth. Sometimes, you know, in life we have struggles, and sometimes they are directly related to the Word and to our service to Christ. And even outside of that, there's just the ups and downs and the trials and tribulations of everyday living that we go through. In this tabernacle, we're burdened, of course. We groan being burdened. And so we understand that that's the case, and our mindset should be such. We don't have some kind of force field around us that stops us from having any trouble in life. But what we do have is God to help us in times of trouble. And that is something that only those in Christ have. But Paul is a prisoner. Perhaps he also says this because as a prisoner, you realize that you don't have the freedom to do just whatever you want to do. And certainly as prisoners, we all really, in a sense, from a figurative standpoint, are prisoners for Christ. He's our divine warden, so to speak. And we can't do whatever we want to do. We need to obey the one who is in charge of us, and that is Christ. And Paul recognizes that, and perhaps he's planting a little seed even to Philemon. And wanting him to understand that sometimes you do what the warden wants you to do instead of your own thing. But that's true with regard to all of us. But he starts off with, in that one unusual way, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And Aphia, our sister, that is probably, and in fact, I think it's people conclude unanimously that that's Philemon's wife. But then Archippus, it says, our fellow soldier, and the church. Then he says, the church and your house. Archippus, we don't know quite as much about. he appears in the Bible, in the book of Colossians, but there's some speculation. Some believe that that is his son, but others think that there's not a lot of evidence for that, that it couldn't be proven. We do know that he is a worker in the Lord. If you turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, where we have reference to him, we find out a little more about him, not a whole lot, but a little more. Colossians 4 at verse 17, it says, "And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And so he is involved in ministry. He is indeed a worker in the Lord. And so we know that much about him. But whether he is actually Philemon, his son or not, is speculation. We can't be sure about that. All right. So, but he greets them, and then he talks about the church in your house. Again, we don't have all the information about that. It wasn't unusual for individuals to have the local church meeting in their house. We see that over and over again in the New Testament. So that wasn't the exclusive situation. We know local congregations met other places too. You know, the house church that came along some years ago, there's a lot of things about that movement that's unscriptural. But we do read of local churches meeting in the homes of individuals at times. It doesn't mean every time we read about that, that that's what's under consideration. We, in other words, can't be sure. Did the local church at Colossae meet in Philemon's house? There's some doubt about that, because when you go actually to the book of Colossians, you see that there's another woman who had said that the church was in her house. And so we can't be sure with either one of those individuals. It could just be referencing the fact that the members of his household were members of the church. And it could be as simple as that. And no reason to press that one way or the other. But Paul acknowledges that. And then in verse 3, the typical grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you and peace. And again, that was typical. But it shouldn't be something that is taken for granted. Paul is sincere whenever he says that to brethren. And all of us, we should want other Christians to be filled with grace, to experience the unmerited favor of God. Of course, that will result in peace. And that's what we should want for one another. And so, so very, very typical there. All right. So after the salutation, then he begins to address Philemon personally a little bit here. He says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." And a lot there, really. When you stop and think about this, what we learn is that Philemon was an outstanding Christian. Like he was a faithful child of God. That is beyond dispute. And when you think about this and you think about Paul, here again, Paul's thanking God for Philemon. Was Paul an easy guy to please from a spiritual standpoint? Not really. Why do you think I say that? Can you think of a situation where Paul demonstrated that he could be pretty tough? Yeah, well, both are right. First, the church at Corinth, like, you know, he said what needed to be said to those brethren. That was probably the most severe letter that we have in the New Testament, coming from the inspired pen of Paul. I mean, he just told them exactly what was what and what they needed to do. And guess what? It led to their repentance. So sometimes we need to be tough with brethren, particularly when there's sin involved. We shouldn't sweep it under the rug and act like it doesn't exist. You need to deal with it. And Paul certainly was like that. But Steve mentioned John Mark, and that was really what was on my mind. You remember he, on that first missionary journey, he went back. And we're never told why, but we understand from different writings that it's clear, particularly Acts chapter 15, that he didn't have a good reason for going back. Like, Paul viewed it as a situation that he just quit. He left the work. Paul referred to what they were doing as the work. And so really implying that at that time, Mark wasn't willing to do the work. It was just too tough. You know, it wasn't easy traveling those missionary journeys, the danger involved. And just the overall, the roads weren't easy to travel themselves. The disease and things that sometimes missionaries caught, and just all kind of things. That's not even dealing with when you actually get down to the business of preaching the gospel and people not liking the gospel. You know, all of that. Paul, through the years, went through all kind of things. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the shipwrecks and the stoning and the hungering and thirsting and all the perils that he had to go through, that was life on the road, so to speak, for the gospel preacher doing missionary work. But Paul didn't look at that like, oh, I'm just so great for doing. He viewed that as the duty that he had since he was called to being an apostle. And not just that, just as a Christian, that's your duty. And he didn't look favorably at all when John Mark quit at the very beginning of that missionary journey. Before it even got too tough, he went back. And so what did that do to the relationship between Paul and Barnabas? They separated. Now, it wasn't an ongoing rift, and not even with John Mark. One of the wonderful things we find in the New Testament is that clearly John Mark learned from his mistake and got better. And later on, Paul praises him. So that's great. But at the time, he was so mad that he and Barnabas ended up separating and went their different ways for Paul's second missionary journey. It was Silas with Paul instead of Barnabas. And they were close. And it just goes to show you, Paul, I mean, he just didn't talk. He was so committed to the cause of Christ. He couldn't understand anyone not being that committed. And to him, it didn't make any sense. It's kind of like modern day athletes who are, you know, real good. The superstars of whatever sport it is. A lot of that is natural ability, but a lot of that also is that they just work harder than other people. Like, it's common to hear of the greatest athletes in different sports, whether it's the NBA or the NFL, that they put in more work. And a lot of times they're tough on teammates. And people don't, they're not, you know, people sometimes don't like them. Negative things are said. But it's because they just can't understand why everybody's not doing what they're doing. Like, why aren't you getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and going to the gym and putting up extra shots? Why aren't you in the gym lifting weights? I mean, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you committed to the cause? And that's the way Paul viewed Christianity. And so I say all of that just to say this. Now we come here to the book of Philemon. And he thanks God for Philemon. He is impressed by Philemon. And here's a man who's not easily impressed. Here's a man who has a high standard. And so when you hear this, Paul saying, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that was at a very high level. And so Philemon is a good Christian, committed to the cause, just like Paul. And we all should be that. Now, that's a situation sometimes, again, when you think about some of these athletes, sometimes their attitude isn't what it ought to be, you know, and whatever. But from a Christian standpoint, we should demand that from one another. We should expect that from each other. We shouldn't be rude to each other when we find Christians who aren't, But we certainly should encourage and admonish. And as the Hebrew writer said, the Hebrews writer said, provoke one another unto love and good works. Because we all want to have that level of commitment to Christ. And while we might express it differently, there should be a little, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you committed to Christ? Because now we're not talking about why, you know, like in a sport, why aren't you committed to what? Now we're talking about, I mean, Jesus did for you the same thing he did for me. He did for all of us the same thing. He died on the cross. He was tortured on the cross so that you could go to heaven. And then you obeyed the gospel of Christ. Nobody forced you to do it. You decided to do that. Why aren't you 100% committed to the cause of Christ? You should be. And if you see that I'm not, you should be surprised by that. And do everything you can to help me get to that place. But Philemon was there. Not that he was perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he demonstrated in his life. It wasn't just talk. By his life, he demonstrated that he was an outstanding Christian, committed to the cause, so much so that Paul thanked God for him. And listen to a little closer to these things that he commends. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have, first of all, he says, towards the Lord Jesus. Which, that's just, again, demonstration of love. When you're really committed to Christ, why? Because you love him. What did Jesus say you would do if you love him? All right, that's coming from Jesus. That's not coming from some mere man who happens to be a preacher or an elder in the church. No, that's coming from Jesus himself. It's his standard. If you love me, keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. You might think you do. You might convince yourself you do. If you don't obey God and follow his word, then you're lacking in love. Philemon demonstrated he loved Jesus. He demonstrated that by the life that he lived. And you tie in faith to that, of course. It is all connected there. He had great faith in Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He trusted Jesus. And so he served him as he should. But I also like the fact that it says, and for all the saints. And so that in the ESV particularly, but even in other translations, it accentuates the fact that Paul loved loved the saints, but the faith is connected to the statement as well. He had faith in the saints. Not in the same way that he would for Jesus, of course, but we ought to have faith in one another. I'll talk about that a little bit later in the sermon today under the category of love. But saints ought to trust each other, ought to have confidence in each other. There ought to be faith that we have in each other. And sometimes that goes lacking, and that's not a good thing. We need to have that. Philemon had that for the saints. Now, he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. And what that is saying, what he's praying for there is that the good example that Philemon sets in his life, that people gain knowledge of that. It's a way of saying, I hope that your light is really shining, that more and more people will see that. And it's not as if Philemon in any way was ashamed of the way he was living. That's not, he's commending him here. It's not negative at all. But you always hope. You know, there are individuals in Christ that I know of who are just outstanding Christians in one way or another, just set great example. And I do wish, more people would see that and be moved by the example. Because the more people who see good examples like that, the better off it is. the more helpful it is. So Paul is praying that would be the case with Philemon and all of us. Let's let our light shine. We should never, and again, this is not the case with Philemon, but with us, we should never be ashamed of the gospel or anything associated with it. Standing up for Christ and living a good life and wanting people to see that. So not for our own praise, but for the praise of God, so that he is glorified. So he goes on to say then, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So there's the evidence that this isn't just a reputation that Philemon had. It's not just talk about him. He was encouraging Christians because of that love. Christians around him were refreshed by his actions, whatever they were, perhaps benevolent or whatever. We're not told specifically, but he brought joy to Paul and to other Christians. And refreshed other. It wouldn't be wonderful if it could be said of all of us. Wouldn't you be pleased if it was said about you? You have refreshed the saints. At the brethren at Brown Street, they're refreshed by you, by your actions, by your overall life, how you're living your life. It's brought joy and refreshment to other Christians. That's good living. And that was Philemon. And Paul commends him for that. And it brought joy to Paul. So clearly there were other people telling Paul about Philemon and the good work that he does and the good life that he was living and how much joy and refreshment he brought to brethren. And it just made Paul happy. And it brought him joy. And so, again, all of this personal with Philemon and just shows us the kind of character, the kind of individual that Paul is dealing with in writing this letter to Philemon. All right. Well, then at verse 8, it says, accordingly. Now, he says all of that. And let me just pause and say, you know, Paul was a master at writing. And we know he wrote by inspiration, all of that. But we've often said, you know, these individuals were able to use their own minds and their own personalities and even strategies would come out in their epistles. Like Paul would often employ certain strategy in dealing with brethren. And we see him doing it over and over again. He would sometimes try to get brethren into a friendly competition. To improve. Like he would write to one church about another church and the good work that they were doing. Then he would write to that other church about the first church that he was talking and about the good work that they were doing. And he would, you know, Paul did things like that. And he was very strategic in his writings. He even, you know, with the Corinthians, though that was such a negative epistle because that's what it needed to be, you know, he used a lot of sarcasm in that. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't Paul just being mad or anything. He tried to make a point. You know, you all are kings. He knew they weren't kings. You know, and that, but he was trying to get them to see that they weren't nearly what they thought they were. And so that, you know, he would just do that sort of thing. Here, you know, I don't, it'd be too much to say he was buttering up Philemon, but he does commend him. It was all true and honest and real and right. But he commends him just because he knows what he's about to do. He's about to ask Philemon to do something that would be hard for him to do. That Philemon's going to have to go against what might be his natural will and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and what's best for the cause of Christ. And Paul knows that's not easy. He realizes that. So he begins by reminding Philemon, what a great Christian you are. You know, you're just wonderful. And then he starts off verse 8 by saying, accordingly, in keeping with your good character and the love that you have shown for saints over the years and the refreshment that you have given to others, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, which is very interesting there, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, and an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So we know what he's about to do. You've read the epistle yourself before. He wants him to receive Onesimus back, the slave that he had that ran away. And that's what this whole epistle is about. And it's interesting to me that he says here that he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do it. Which, that's interesting to me. Paul had apostolic authority. He had that authority delegated to him directly from Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. But how far did that go? It's just interesting that Paul here, and if he said it, it's right, he could have commanded Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And he said, I'm bold enough to do it. He could have done that. And I don't know about you, but I just find that interesting. That was within the scope of his authority as an apostle. Because this is dealing with individuals in the local church at Colossae. And you know the apostles, we find from 1 Corinthians 11, one of the things that Paul said, that as an apostle, so it would include him and all the other apostles, they had care of all the churches. That was unique. It could only be applied to the apostles and no one else ever on the face of the earth at any time. No one else has ever had charge over all the churches. No one else has ever had a rule over more than one local church. But the apostles had care of all the churches because they were ambassadors for Christ. And so as a part of that, here's an issue now that has developed and could cause a difficulty at the church at Colossae. You have a man who, as we will see, didn't have the greatest character. Onesimus probably stole from Philemon and ran away. And probably, he runs into Paul and meets Paul at Rome, and he's converted. Most believe that he probably went to Rome, the big city, the great city of Rome, to hide out. Like if you ever were in trouble or whatever and you wanted to get away and just kind of fade into the crowd, Rome would be a pretty good place to go. And just kind of disappear. But he ran into Paul and he heard the gospel. And he obeys the gospel of Christ. And now all of a sudden, he's not simply a runaway slave of Philemon. He's his brother in Christ. And don't ever forget, our relationships in Christ are of the utmost importance to God. And so you just can't have that situation out there lingering. And Paul's trying to work the problem here. He's trying to fix the situation. And it wouldn't be the easiest thing to do. But because this relates to the body of Christ, it relates to the church and the well-being of the church at Colossae, Paul says, I'm bold enough to do it. If I wanted to, I could command you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. But he says, I prefer you do it out of love. That's what he wants. So Paul never does command him to do this. So at verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Only Philemon doesn't know that yet. But Paul has discovered. He knows, and I don't know how Paul knows that, the useless part. It could be that he obviously converted this man, and in their private, probably emotional talks that Onesimus just opened up and confessed everything. Maybe it was known of that. I don't know. But somehow or another, he knew that back before he ran away, Onesimus was pretty much useless. He wasn't a good servant at all. And Philemon knows that, of course. And so, but now he says, he is now useful to you and to me. The power of the gospel of Christ. When we talk about, when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about becoming a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's not just talk. That's what we are in Christ. That's what we should be in Christ. We definitely are, immediately when we obey the gospel, our sins are washed away, are cleansed. God remembers them no more. So we are new creatures in Christ. But we need to act like that and live like that as time goes on. And we continue to change and be refashioned. We're different people. Like I've said many times before, I mean, you know, I grew up a heathen. But people I grew up with, they wouldn't even recognize me. They would be shocked that I was even had any kind of religious inclination, to tell you the truth, let alone a preacher. They'd be shocked. Because I wasn't that back then. But what I was back then, I'm not now. I'm a completely different person. And it's real. I'm not bragging or boasting about that in any form or fashion at all. I'm just different. I used to curse like a sailor. I don't. If you make me mad, guess what I'm not going to do to you? Don't worry. I won't curse you. It won't even come to my mind. It won't pop in there because I'm a different person. Just the things I used to do, I don't do. I'm a new creature in Christ. Again, that's not me bragging. That's the power of the gospel. It's true with all of you. No matter what the degree of your conversion was, people have different backgrounds and whatever. But when you obey the gospel, there was sin in your life that is no more. And the more you live it, enact it, that you just change and you become different. And we see a great example, maybe one of the best of examples, in Onesimus. He was useless. And Paul says, but now you know what? You don't know it yet, but he'd be real useful to you because now he's a servant of Christ. And he has changed. And he has demonstrated that he is useful to me. In fact, he goes on to say at verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Think about that. Now, that is a strong statement of their now relationship. He said, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Like, Paul doesn't want to give up on Onesimus. He has been extremely useful, extremely helpful. And if Paul had his way, I'd just keep him. Let him stay with me. He'd be a great use to me. And that's really what he wanted him to do. But he says that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now we'll pick up there. The second bell is about to ring, but it's good just to point out in passing. It's really a remarkable statement that for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. What do we call that? What do we call that? Providence. Like you've heard me say many times, well, that is one of the hardest subjects to get a hold of in the Bible. Not from the standpoint of defining the word providence, but understanding when it is, something is providential. Or whether it's just a matter of chance. And now we see the great Paul here demonstrating too. When it comes down to providence, he couldn't be sure about it. He says, perhaps. Maybe this is why he parted from you in the first place. For this very reason. But he wasn't dogmatic about it. He didn't say, oh, this is definitely. No, perhaps. Because that's hard to get a hold of. But you could tell he's leaning in that direction. I think most of the time in our own personal life, when you're wondering if something is providential, you lean in that direction. But, you know, sometimes we can't be sure. But maybe this was the case. All of this transpired just so that Philemon could, or Onesimus, not only could be saved, but become more useful to Philemon. So we'll pick up, see the rest of the story there next week.